Good morning. I'm glad you're here. Just from the outset, I'm not sure I have the right PowerPoint. I mean, it's the right PowerPoint, but you may see mistakes in the PowerPoint. And so I apologize for that in advance. But everybody's probably familiar with Matthew 19 and verse 6 and the subject, where wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh, talking about marriage. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about what God has joined together. And so you ask yourself, what has God joined together? God has joined together faith and works. You can't have faith without works, and you can't have works without faith and be acceptable. In James chapter 2 and verse 14 beginning, it says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? He talks the talk but doesn't walk the walk, we would say today. Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need, James is connecting the dots for us. This is what I just said. Now I'm going to say it where you can understand it. If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. See, faith can't survive by itself. Faith has to have works going along with it. Verse 18, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James goes on to say, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it reckoned to him, and was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So these scriptures are showing us how faith and works have been joined together by God and cannot and should not be put asunder. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. And so, like we talked about in class, love is the work that goes along with our faith. In Acts chapter 10, we have the account of Cornelius. And if I could just take a moment just to remind ourselves of this account. In verse 1, it says that Cornelius was a centurion. He was of the Italian cohort. He was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Cornelius received a vision. He was told to send men to Joppa for one Simon Peter, and he would come back and tell him what he needed to do in order to be saved. And he would explain everything to them. It says in verse 9, and on the next day, as they were on their way, these people from Cornelius' household, and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And that's where Peter had this vision, where the sheet was let down and all the animals were on the sheet. And in the vision, he was told to kill and eat. And he said, not so, because there were unclean animals in that group of animals. And it was three times that this occurred to Peter. And so Peter is thinking about what has been going on. And as he's contemplating this event, the men show up at his door at the door of his house, and it says in verse 21 that Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken by the entire nation of Jews, was divinely directed by the holy angel to send for you and to come to his house and to hear a message from you." So he invited them in and gave them lodging. In verse 28, he says to them, You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man holy or unclean. Peter has connected the dots. Okay? Then in verse 34, he says, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, a man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." And so here we have the evidence of Cornelius, who had the faith, says he did, had faith. He believed in God. But Cornelius needed to do something. And he had to combine faith and works in order to be saved. And that's exactly what Cornelius did. Next, what we see that God has joined together is he's joined together faith or baptism or repentance and baptism. He's joined together repentance and baptism. You can't have one without the other. In Acts 2:38, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said to them, when they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" "Repent each of you. Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So they had to repent, and they had to be baptized. They believed, but there was work to do. And you see, you're going to have repentance associated with baptism every time. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins will be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And Jesus talked about his blood in Matthew 26 and 28 when he was instituting the Lord's Supper, that this was his blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. So repentance is necessary. In Acts 17 and 30, it says that, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now is declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." And then we go back to Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, where we're back with Cornelius. It says, "And he ordered them to be baptized." Peter's preaching to Cornelius and his household, and the Holy Spirit fell on them on that day. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. So while Cornelius and the group there had the Holy Spirit that fell on them, that didn't excuse them from baptism. They had to be baptized, and they were that day. Next, we see that God has joined together obedience and salvation. Obedience and salvation can't be separated. They go together, peas and carrots. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, although he was a son of man, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Clearly states that it is obedience. Through obedience, one has access to salvation. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, since you have an obedience to the truth. So it's not obedience just to anything, but it's obedience to the truth. Purified your souls in a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, beginning, it says that not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is the lack of obedience without law. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Sometimes in life, we separate. We put asunder obedience and salvation because we say, Lord, Lord. Today, and then tomorrow, we're saying something completely different. And there's consequences for that. And we'll see that here in a little bit. Next, we see that God has joined humility and grace. Humility and grace. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, Peter says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James says in chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. I'm reminded of a wedding feast in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 7, it says, and Jesus, he began speaking a parable to the invited guest when he noticed how they had been picking out the place of honor at the table, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you will come and say to you, give your place to this man, and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you're invited to go and recline at the last place, but when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. And then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who is humbled will be exalted. For the month of September, I have been substituting at Brazos Elementary School. In September, I was there 18 days. I was able to work with, I was replacing someone who walked off the job, an aide that walked off the job. She was working with life skill students. And I've got to tell you that time that I've been in that classroom has been one of the most rewarding times I've had in my professional career. I'm not a teacher of little bitty kids anyway. And I'm kind of on a call basis because they're trying to find someone to fill in that position full time. And this last week, I hadn't gotten word whether or not I was supposed to come to work and be in the life skills class. And I talked to Susan. I said, Susan, should I go to the school? Yeah, I'll go to the school. You're going to teach the class. And I said, so I went, right? And I said, well, Susan, you think I should go to the room? Yeah, I'd be all right if you go to the room. And I looked at her and I said, I don't think I will. I think I'm going to go sit in the principal's office and I'm going to let them tell me to go to that class. That's this. I didn't want to go to that class and then the person that they hired for the job shows up. You understand? And so I got to be in the class and I'll get to continue to be in that class. But that, I think, is what Peter, or that, I think that is, that's what's being talked about in Luke here. Because I did. I felt exalted because I got to go to that class. Something else that God has joined together is profession and practice. Profession and practice. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he's speaking to them because the scribes and the Pharisees had seated themselves in Moses' seat. And so Jesus says to his disciple, therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, they profess to know God, but in their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. It's important that we conduct ourselves in public with those we work with those we associate with, in a way that God would be pleased. It was important enough for Paul to tell Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 16, 1 Timothy, pay close attention to yourself. And to your teaching. Persevere in these things. So there's two things you're supposed to do. Pay attention to yourself and pay attention to what you're teaching. We would do good to heed that. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure both salvation for yourself and for those who hear you. In Romans chapter 2, verse 21 beginning, you therefore teach who teach another, do not teach yourself. He's scolding Pharisees, Jews, he's scolding, more accurately. You therefore who teach another, do not teach yourself. You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Do you practice what you preach? Because you cannot separate. God does not want you to separate profession and practice. You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You see, when you separate profession and practice, when you don't practice what you preach, you allow other people Gentiles right here. Jews, this is what you're doing. Gentiles, you give the Gentiles strength. You strengthen their hands. And you blaspheme God in the process. Why would I want to be a Christian? You ever heard that? I've heard that. Why would I want to be a Christian? The way they treat one another. You think about this. How many people have been or lost because of the way we treat each other? They've seen how we treat each other. And so they become weak and fallen away. It's important that we not separate profession and practice. And then God has joined together faithfulness and eternal life. John wrote in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you in prison so that you'll be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So you can see the connection between faithfulness and eternal life. "I have fought the good fight," Paul said. "I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing." That's what you have to look forward to when you have a connection between your faithfulness to God, with your faithfulness to God. Faithfulness is joined to eternal life. The psalmist says that the word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my way. We must always respect God's joining together. And these are things that God has joined together, and I pray that we never put asunder any of those things. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, in order to be a Christian, you have to first hear the word, believe the word, repent. Realize that you need to make a change in your life. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then be baptized and raised and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the hope of eternal life. If you're here and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we'd ask you to come together as we stand and sing.